Would you turn with me to our reading there in Exodus chapter 33 and verses 12 through 17, but especially verses 14 and 15. And he said, that is, the Lord said to Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said, Moses said to the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. The burden of this chapter is quite simply to know the presence of the Lord with his people. And that desire that is the burden of all of Moses' ministry and prayers is also the desire of the Lord's people down through the years, that we might know that above anything else. There are pressing needs that come into our lives, personal things, social things, national things. But the priority above all of these is the spiritual, the desire we have, the longing we have to know the Lord amongst us. There are many things that we can do without day after day. Our lives we might judge to be perhaps even the better without them. But there is one thing that we cannot do without. There is one thing that we need more than anything else, and that is the presence of the Lord with us. So here we have that simple desire. The Lord, Moses has it for his people, and we see the way in which he prays for it and the way in which it is fulfilled to his people, and that especially in the light of the way they have behaved and dealt with the Lord. I want just to take a few moments with a few thoughts this evening out of this passage. As we've all maybe been aware, and certainly it is the concern that many of us have, the plenary assembly that is going to take place tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, and if business requires it, up until 5 o'clock on Friday. And it is a concern that is possibly weighing more and more with many people, the identity of the Free Church, the way in which we conduct our worship, these things that are unique, possibly certainly distinctive about us. And we look to the Lord for his presence with us, and that his mind be made known amongst us. This verse 14 would be the prayer for our meeting over these next few days. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. If thy presence not go with me, carry us not up hence. To set the background to these words then, first of all, I want us to think of the absence of the Lord. Verse 3 gives it to us. I will not go up in the midst of thee. The setting of this chapter 33 is the previous chapter 32, where we have the incident, the constructing of the golden calf, the worship of it, and the indulgence of all of the paraphernalia that went with it to the offense of God and to the provoking of his anger. Moses had gone up into the mountain to receive the directions from the Lord about the building of the tabernacle, the building of the spiritual nation of the people of God. He had been with the Lord in the mountain for 40 days, and the people were waiting down below for his return. And very soon they got weary of waiting. And then they recruited Aaron to make and construct this calf to represent their idol and to worship him. And they gathered all the gold from the camp and cast it into this calf. Despite all that they had seen, despite all that they had experienced of the Lord's power on their side, and the wonders the Lord had performed for them, their commitment to him was still so very fragile. And it's not confined to them only. When you come down to Paul's letter to the Galatians, He says in chapter 3, verse 1, where Christ was crucified and set evidently before them. Christ's death was preached and proclaimed amongst these Galatians in a way that was quite remarkable and impressive. And yet, the complaint that Paul has at the very beginning of that letter in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 is, why have you gone away so quickly from the gospel that you heard? Great privilege gives no protection. And if they strayed, both the ones in Exodus 32, and if the people in Galatia strayed as well, how much more careful ought we to be that we do not stray, that we take care to cultivate the presence of the Lord with us. So they built this calf. When Moses came down, he heard the noise in the camp. And there are, first of all, the consequences that were immediate and obvious and felt. The Levites responded to the call that Moses gave to come out on his side and to go through the camp and to bring vengeance upon those that were idolaters. So we have it. Verse 28, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and their fellow people that day about 3,000 men. That's one of the two signs of the immediate displeasure of the Lord, because you move on to verse 35, and we read there also, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And there is no doubt as to that transaction in verse 35. That it was the Lord who was deliberately and without doubt exhibiting and demonstrating his anger at the way in which these his people had behaved. But when you come into chapter 33, you find that there's more of a long-term consequence for the sins they committed at that golden calf. Moses is told here in chapter 33, move on. He's told to leave the place they're in. And he's told, depart and go up thence, thou and the people which you took out of the land of Egypt, into the land which I swear unto Abraham. They're to go out from Egypt, they're to come into the land of promise. And as soon as that is given to Moses, there are immediately warning bells ringing with Moses. Because look at the way in which they are referred to. The people which you brought up out of the land of Egypt. He did not take them out of Egypt. It was the Lord who had done it. But the Lord is here putting distance between him and the people. He is clearly making it known his displeasure because of their behavior. He has made a promise. He has given a commitment to the people to come into the land of promise. It stands and it will happen. But all is not well in the fulfillment of that promise. Not only is there that description that Moses would have latched on to very quickly, but also he's told in verse 2, I will send an angel before thee. Whereas earlier on, the promise the Lord had given was that he would send my angel, his angel, the very special person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we have an altogether different representation given. An angel. There is a less than complete divine blessing and approval upon the behavior of these people. Here the Lord is putting distance between them. Oh yes, they will go into the land. Yes, other nations will be thrown out and displaced. Yes, they will inherit it just as the Lord had promised. But it will be no longer with the angel of the Lord. It will be with the displeasure of the Lord resting upon them. That is the seriousness of the sin they have committed. And there is, as we've seen so often, no protection simply from being the people of God. So often that is the plea that is used, especially in coming into the New Testament, but we are Abraham's children. That will not save them then. It did not save them here, nor will it save us or any others after us. It is not the outward performance, lineage, position, not these things that will guarantee or give any assurance to God's people. It is that relationship with the Lord, that trusting in him, that simple commitment of our interests to his hands. And there is here particularly a danger that we've got to hold on to and identify for ourselves. When you see the way in which, yes, they were given this promise, they were going into the land, it was going to be vacated and the others were going to be displaced and they were going to go ahead and they were going to go into the land. And if you were to look at that history without the passage here before us, if you were to see all that was going to happen of this tribe that came out of Egypt, across the wilderness, into the land of promise, if you saw all that, you would almost conclude, yes, truly, this is a blessed people. Truly, the Lord is with these people. But these are only the outward signs. And it's the danger of mistaking these signs for something that is far, far more important. Something vital. The Lord's presence with his people. The signs can be there, but not the Lord himself. Psalm 106 says that the Lord gave the people what they wanted, but he sent leanness upon their soul. So here we have the absence of the Lord from amongst his people because of the sin which they had committed. And if we move on from that, from the absence of the Lord, we see here the mourning of the people. Verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Moses came out from the presence of the Lord and spoke with these people. And their immediate response was, they were spiritually concerned and downcast. They realized just exactly how much they had lost when the Lord was not with them. And that withdrawal made them apprehensive, made them tremble. And no man, no woman, none of them put on his or her ornaments. That mourning was immediately seen and shown. They set aside all of the rich, all of the glitz, all that was associated with the worship of the calf. This was the mourning of the people. Words can be cheap and can be spoken easily and quickly. But now the Lord is looking for that concrete evidence and practical effect of their mourning. That's the divine test that is given there, explained for us in verse 5. Why did they do these things in verse 4? Why? For the Lord had said to Moses, I will come into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now, put off these ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. They were to show the reality, the upfront commitment, the way in which what they meant, what they said. They mourned. Would they obey or would they not? Here was the Lord testing the credibility, the reality of their words. They quickly complied. Verse 6, the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. The word stripped there implies a degree of haste, a degree even of urgency in what they did. There is nothing, we've got to say this surely, there is nothing in and of itself that is wrong with these things, the ornaments and such like, the things that sometimes we use and take to ourselves. But there is to be a balance, and we must never allow any of these things to come between us and our God or our Lord. They can dominate us, and they can drive us. The way in which people go after the latest fashions, the latest modes of this and of that, it's not just simply limited to dresses and clothes. It's also seen in things like computers and such like. The must-have latest gadget, the latest version of this, of that. And that kind of need chasing these things can sometimes come between us and our God. And so therefore we must not allow anything to come between us and our Lord. Allow nothing to displace the Lord from our lives. And we need to recognize that danger. We need that sensitivity of spirit to see it in its first approach to us, to recognize the danger of it, and to recognize where it might lead us if we entertain it or give it house room. Sometimes, especially with the involvement in the world today, there's so much going on, there's so much, we call it a buzz, there's so much of a buzz of activity in life that sometimes, as the Lord speaks gently and quietly to begin with, warning us and calling us back to himself, that we miss out on that call. And we are hard of hearing to pick up the message of our Lord, until perhaps the Lord, with a more insistent tone, speaks more loudly and overwhelming of the things that are going on round about us. He will get our attention, but so often it's at the expense of missing the softer, quieter words of warning as he speaks to us at the beginning. The mourning of these people, the absence of the Lord. But the chapter moves on, and we're told then of Moses going out to meet with the Lord. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Now there are two descriptions, there are two entities that are referred to. First of all, there's the tabernacle, and there's also the tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting was the temporary facility that they had as they were on pilgrimage. And that was put outside the camp. And again, we have emphasized for us the degree of estrangement between the Lord and his people. The way in which that tent was apart from his own. But it wasn't totally removed from amongst them. It was appropriate that Moses should pitch that tent some distance from them. And there was therefore a tangible demonstration that something was wrong for them, but not for Moses, because it was there that Moses went to meet with the Lord. Whenever there was a need for guidance, whenever there was a specific topic that had to be brought before the Lord, be it a difficulty, a dispute, whatever its nature, they went and they met with Moses, and then Moses took it before the Lord. He was acting as their representative, their intermediary between them and the Lord. And when he went in, a cloud descended upon that tent, and the Lord met him face to face as a friend, meeting with the Lord. But we know from our knowledge of the scriptures that it's not a simple thing, and it's not an easy thing. It's not a simple thing, it's not an easy matter to seek the fellowship with the Lord, because the Lord has revealed himself in his character and also in his requirements, that he is a holy God, a consuming fire. There is that purity about God, that same purity that he requires of all who will come into his presence. and as we know and are aware of our own lives, and as these people especially were aware of their recent behavior, they knew that they did not match up. They did not match up to the requirements that God had of them and for them. It's not an easy thing, therefore, to come before God. And when we do, we must come with a sacrifice. We must come with one to speak on our behalf. We must come and bring with us some kind of cover or some kind of protection against and in the face of the purity of our God. Moses was required to do that. We are required to do that. We have the name and we have the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who speaks for his people and intercedes for us before God. And there is here a beautiful comfort for every one of the Lord's people given to us in Old Testament image. And it came to pass, I'm reading at verse 9, it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended. There he is. He is shut off and he's shut in with God. And bear in mind that he is acting as our representative. Moses figuring and pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. A degree of concern would no doubt have been felt by these people as to how Moses would be dealt with, what would be the outcome of that meeting with God on their behalf. Even with Moses and all of his privileges, even Moses with that relationship which he had with the Lord, nevertheless he was acting on behalf of these people. How then would he be dealt with? What was the response, the reaction? Would he be listened to? Would he obtain something for their good? And if he's not accepted, what would then be their condition and their outcome? So therefore we find them all gathering round the doors of their tent, and all of their eyes are fixed on the tabernacle outside the camp, and they're all watching and waiting to see whether Moses will come out or not. They're watching and they're listening, and he goes in. At least he's in. But will he come out? And so they wait and they listen. And when you go to Psalm 89, as we were singing there in verse 15, oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. There is, we've spoken about it, the bells along the garment of Moses, the high priest. There is the garment, at least the bells along the garment that would make a noise and a tinkling whenever he came out from the presence of the Lord. That would be an indication of acceptance, an indication that he had, speaking to the Lord, represented their case and obtained a blessing for them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he acts as our intermediary, our representative. He goes into the court of heaven itself. He brings there his own merit and his own life, his own sacrifice, his own blood. He presents it there on behalf of his people. Is it accepted? Can we have any hope and confidence in it? And again, Romans 1 and 4, the Lord raised him from the dead, and by doing so put a seal upon the work of his Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. I am pleased with the work. I accept the work that he has done on behalf of his people. A meeting with the Lord. Mourning of the people. Absence of the Lord. What else do we have here? The prayer of Moses. We have it in verse 12, and Moses spoke unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Moses has already prayed in chapter 32 and verse 31, it says, and Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin." He was there praying, pouring out his soul before God for these people. He's reminding the Lord of the terms of the covenant that he's made with these people. He is reminding the Lord of the way in which he spoke. The Lord said he would bring them into the land. He would do this and that for them. And there is nothing changed from what we've already read of there at the beginning of this chapter. There's nothing changed in the covenant on the part of the Lord in what he's going to do for these people. And so what Moses is doing is saying, "Lord, this is the covenant you made long ago. These are the terms of it, and they're still the same." And Moses is praying, "Lord, that commitment that you made then, may that commitment still stand now. May it remain. Lord, come with your people. Consider that this nation," what he says at the very end of verse 13, "consider that this nation is thy people." That's the burden of his prayer. "They're not my people. They are your people. They are special. They're special because you've taken them out. You've committed yourself to them. You've promised that you will do this and that, and you'll take them here and there. These are the terms of the covenant that you've made, and that covenant was made with your commitment behind it. Lord, nothing of that covenant detail has changed. Therefore, let that commitment still be known, be experienced, be a blessing to them, that this nation is thy people." Cultivating the presence of the Lord above everything else with his people. That the Lord would be their constant companion. That the Lord would be amongst them and with them. And in the face of that prayer, we have verses 14 and 15, the promise or the answer the Lord gives. "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." The one thing that he's wanted and longed for above everything else, the one thing that will make all the difference in their living, the Lord with them and the Lord with ourselves. Battles, storms, opposition, troubles, temptations, whatever it be and is in store for us, there's such a variety. It can come with such frequency and intensity. And the only way we can overcome them and stand firm and true is if our reality and our experience is what is spoken of here. The presence of the Lord going with us. That and that alone is the secret of sustaining our life as Christians in these days. Pressure is different wherever it be the Christian has to live. But the one thing that all of us need, we need God's presence and the reality of his presence with us day after day. He's promising him rest. That is, rest to Moses. "I will give thee rest." It's a singular, it's addressed to Moses. Freedom. He's not talking about the rest like sometimes we think of it when you're going away on holiday to a different land, you'll get rest. That's not the kind of rest. It's not a physical rest that the Lord is speaking of with Moses here. It's something much more intense. It's a spiritual rest. It's freedom from anxiety, from the burden of leadership. But Moses is not content. He is, after all, their representative, their mediator. He is not content with these blessings for himself. He turns and he says back to the Lord, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." He's not content with blessings for me. He's wanting blessings for us. if the Lord is not prepared to show his presence with his people, distinct from his presence with Moses, then they have lost that special status as a covenant people. And there's no point in moving on. If thy presence not go with me, carry us not a pence. It might as well just stay where we are. Because if the Lord's not with us, there's no point in going on. He's there arguing it in verse 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Lord, how are people going to know? How are they going to know that we have your blessing upon us? How are they going to know that we are your people? What's going to make the difference to them? What's going to make the difference to us in our day? How are we going to be effective in our society? How are people going to sit up and take note about us and our witness for the Lord? How? How shall it be known that we are thy people? How vital it is that we have the presence of the Lord with us. That's what makes all the difference. That's what makes an impression. That's what creates a testimony. That is what gives a witness. And it's only as we, what was said about the disciples in the beginning chapters of Acts, they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. There was something about the quality of their life that stood out and was marked out, that even the enemies noticed it. These people are different. We are opposing them, we're persecuting them, we're putting them in jail, and we're suffering all these things upon them. But there's one thing that even the enemies concluded about them. They had spent time with Jesus. Such was the quality of their life. It shone through all of the hostility and the troubles that they were experiencing and going through. It's the same here for them, the same for ourselves. How important it is that we have the presence of the Lord with us. It applies to us individually. It applies to us as a congregation. It applies to us as a church. We can claim and we can look to all the different signs. As we said there a moment ago, they were led through the wilderness. They were led into the land of promise. And all of these things, you could say, yes, that's the obvious signs and tokens that the Lord is blessing and enriching these people. But the Lord was not there with them. He had for a moment withdrawn his presence. And we've got to be careful about confusing these two things ourselves and make sure that we latch on to and hold fast to the important thing, not the signs, but the presence of the Lord himself. The story comes to my mind just this minute about a grandpa who had a little girl, and the girl always sat at his feet and was always there talking to him and with him. But there was a time came when she wasn't there for a while, and she came back and she had a little gift to give to grandpa. And grandpa turned and says, yes, it's good to have that little gift, but the one thing that he wanted much more than the gift was the girl herself, the little grandchild, to sit there and talk with him. And sometimes we can confuse the signs and misunderstand them for the presence of the Lord. And we've got to make sure that we're cultivating his presence with us. And that is so much more important for our effectiveness before our society and people and the witness we seek to leave with them for the Lord our God. Amen.